Just bow with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so very much. Thank you so very much for being an on-time God. Thank you so very much that we can look into your book, we can see you got a track record, dear Heavenly Father, that we can look at and we can trust, dear Heavenly Father, because we know that you love us, dear Heavenly Father. So I'm asking today that as I come here today to present your word, Lord, I ask that with all that's within me and all that I have, that you will utilize it to speak the words of truth, the unalterated gospel of Jesus Christ, that lives might be changed, lives will be challenged, and that people might be saved, all to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, so excited about being able to give you what we have going in the Bible today. It's just exciting to see everybody here. It's a good day, y'all. Anytime you wake up on this side of the dirt, it's a good day. And you need to be happy, you need to praise God, and you need to rejoice. Amen. But today we're going to examine, in the scriptures that we're going to be in today, we're going to examine an extraordinary encounter with an ordinary person meeting the most incredible man who ever walked the earth, Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. We're going to talk about this meeting because this encounter could happen to anybody here at any time. This same encounter. Anytime, any place. And I want to bring it to your forethought. I want you to have it here up close and personal so that when you're going to see here at the end that Jesus is going to offer this woman at the well, door number one or door number two, and you're going to be offered door number one, door number two, will you accept him, will you not accept him? And my prayer is that when you come to that point in your life, and I hope that's real, real soon for those of you who have never had that encounter, when you come to that point in life, I pray that this message, with all the other things that you've gathered and gleaned from worship service and preachers on TV and preachers on radio, that you will respond with the right choice and trust Jesus Christ. And that just like with this lady, this woman at the well, she's going to be transformed right here before your eyes from a Samaritan to a saint. And that's my prayer for everybody here, from a Samaritan to a saint. I know your bulletins say, no more a Samaritan. But the Lord said, on my way out the door, from a Samaritan to a saint. So y'all just go ahead and scratch that one out, write it down. Turn your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Verses 1 through 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And it reads in the King James Bible, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, And the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers and doers and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about from a Samaritan to a saint. From a Samaritan to a saint. When you look at your Bibles, when you start from verses 1 through 6, we're going to talk about how does this whole process take place? How does one get from being a Samaritan? And we'll talk later on, I'll give you some more explanation of who he is and what is a Samaritan and why this is important for us to know. But the first thing I want you to know is this transaction is always, always initiated by righteousness. It's always initiated by Christ. How can I tell you that? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah 65:1. Isaiah 65:1. I know you hear people say all the time, I found the Lord. Yeah, I found the Lord. I found the Lord. Nobody found the Lord. The Lord found them. Because I got a couple scriptures for you here. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. And it reads, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Behold, look what the word is saying. Behold me. Hey, I'm over here. Look. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I submit to you, nobody is looking for Jesus. Because if Jesus is looking for you and you haven't found him, you're not looking for Jesus. In fact, you're doing the exact opposite. You're on the run from Jesus. Because Jesus is saying, I have to come and seek. I have to come and find the people who need me, but they ain't looking for me. I run into people all the time. I hand them one of the Good Shepherd's bookmarks. Man, I've been looking for a church. Really? How many did you have to drive by today? But I'm looking. How many people at your church? Oh, there's about 60, 65. Just the right size. I'm looking for a small church too. I said, well, come on and to the small church. Where is that? Oh, he's not here. Nobody is looking for Jesus. God has to draw you in order to save you. He has to draw all of us in order to save us. And then even when we get in the door, sometimes when things get a little uncomfortable, you got to almost catch them before they get out to the parking lot because it's too much Jesus. Now, if I'm up here and I'm going to give you a little, and we have a nice little hallelujah, holy huddle, and we don't, and I give you a nice little motivational speech, boy, I can pack this place. I can pack this place. But I kind of like the way John MacArthur said it. I was listening to him the other day, and Pastor John MacArthur said, if you're going to give people the gospel before they can appreciate the good news, you got to make them feel really rotten. That's when they know the bad news, and when you give them the good news that Jesus Christ saves, they can appreciate it. See, we don't appreciate easy. You know, you want to know why some of our kids are so bad? We made life easy for them. Look at King David. Bible said he never, ever, ever discomforted his sons. And what did it what did it get him? His son tried to kill him. Jesus is always seeking whom he might be able to save. Righteousness is always seeking the lost. And guess what? For those of you who name the name of Christ, those of us who name the name of Christ, that responsibility has been given to us. That seeking, that pointing to, what does the Bible say? One plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. But one of us, he uses to plant, and some of us, he uses to water. So that's our mission, y'all. And if you're not doing that, you're missing your responsibility and you're missing a blessing. You're missing a blessing. And when we read these passages, verses 1 through 7, when we see how Jesus initiated this whole process of this woman from Samaria, going from a Samaritan to a saint, I want you to put yourself here. And I want you to see, what am I doing or what am I not doing to promote the kingdom of God? What's my problem? If all I'm doing is treating my Christianity as a spectator sport, what's going on? Why am I not witnessing? Why am I not planting? Why am I not watering? And then do something about it. Do something about it. Let's read this passage. We'll start here with verse 4. No, verse 3. He left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Let's see how Jesus initiates this encounter. In verse 4, he said, I must need. The Bible says that he started in Judea. That means he started down in the southern part, and he headed north. He headed north to go to Galilee. And on his way up, he said, I have to go through Samaria. Now, that's pretty interesting because Jesus said, I must. Not I think I will, I might, I maybe. He says, I must. This is imperative. He's got a focus. He's got a reason for going there. I must need go to Samaria. Well, all the other Jews, they didn't must go through Samaria because they would take a route around Samaria because of their racial, cultural, sociological prejudices. They had nothing to do with the Samaritans. Didn't like them. Didn't want to like them. But Jesus said, I got to go through Samaria. Because Jesus had a plan, y'all. And my heart's desire is at some point, everybody in the sound of my voice takes into their heart. See, the other Jews didn't go because of the prejudices, because of, well, the Samaritans are this, and the Samaritans are that, and yada, yada, yada. And zimba zaba zuba. But my prayer is that at some point, we as saints will mature from that nonsense. That we can get beyond that stuff. That we can look at this word and we can say, I must need go over to that neighborhood where I know those folks don't like me, but I got to give them the gospel. I must need talk to this man who I can't stand. But he needs the gospel. At some point,
in our Christian lives. At some point, we got to grow up and get beyond the petty nonsense. Jesus says, I'm going to Samaria. I'm going through Samaria. And the Bible says that he goes by this parcel of ground in verse 5 that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there, and the Bible tells you that Jesus was wearied. I just want to point this out because some people think that they got some misunderstanding about Jesus. Jesus is all God, and Jesus is all man. See, if you're all God, you just, bam, I'm in Samaria. Jesus walked. And I can prove to you he was all man, because when he walked, when he got there, he was wore out. He was tired. Men get tired. But what does the scripture say to all of us? Because some of y'all have been really good and really diligent about praying for other folks. Some of y'all have been really good and really diligent about witnessing to other folks. But the Bible says don't grow weary of doing well. Don't get tired of that, y'all. Sometimes you don't see the fruit. Sometimes you say this is a hopeless, lost cause. Sometimes you don't see the fruit and you get a little, you know, this is like, I told a guy this the other day. I said, look, when I was a young man, I used to beat dead horses all the time. Not one of them ever came back to life. And so sometimes when we're talking to other people, especially unsaved family members, you're like, I'm so tired of talking to them. I'm just, you know, it's literally, you feel like you're beating a dead horse. But the Bible says, the Bible commands, don't grow weary in doing well. And what's the caveat? Because in due season. And he doesn't tell you, I've been searching to see how long is due. I know 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. Now how long is due? When he sees the time. When his time is right. But in the meantime, he's maturing you. He's maturing me. He's growing us as saints. He's given us some fortitude. He's given us some so where we have to rely on him. Because in our own strength, we can't keep going. We have to call on him. It says that Jesus was weary, and it was about the sixth hour, which would be noon. And right about the sixth hour, verses 7 through 9, we pick up there. We'll talk about, it says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. Verses 7 through 9, let's talk about just what is a Samaritan in Scripture. Just what, you know, because, you know, this is 2015. What do I know about Samaritans? Who are these people? Let me give you some biblical background on who these folks are. You'll read the account in 2 Kings. Don't turn there yet. Well, you can turn to 2 Kings 17:33. We'll be reading that one. But you can get the whole account in 2 Kings 17:24 through 41. That will give you the background of how the Samaritans came to be and how all this social, racial, prejudicial class warfare started between the Jews and the Samaritans, and you'll see the beginning right there. I'm just going to give you a little brief, kind of encapsulate it for you. In that period, what happened was God had gotten sick and tired of all of Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, and he sent them into captivity. The Assyrians captured them. The Assyrians took them over, and what the Assyrians did was they went to Samaria, the city of Samaria, and the Jews occupied Samaria. So what the Assyrians did was they took out the Jews and they put in people of seven, at least seven different nations. So now you've got this cesspool of religious theology. You got all this going on all the way around. You might want to say the Samaritans, what happened was those people of those seven plus nations, they intermingled with the Jews, therefore bringing about what the Jews referred to as half-breeds. You had all this mixed blood, so they're no longer true Jews, but they're part this, part that, part this, part that, part this, part that. And now you're talking, boy, are you ever talking about a diverse, inclusive, very confused society? Kind of like America. Everybody's hollering about diversity. Everybody's talking about inclusion. And everybody's confused because nobody wants to deal with righteousness. Everybody wants to deal with my values, my tradition, your culture, my culture. But nobody wants to deal with the issue of right, wrong, true, false, righteous, unrighteous. See, because your culture and your values, just like everybody's got a nose, you're entitled to it. But the Word of God, the challenge for Christians, is my culture and my values subservient to the Word of God? Because if it's not, you're going to have what they had in Samaria. Here's what happened in Samaria. When they brought all these people together, and people did what they normally do. People are always hopelessly religious. Folks are just religious. That's just what they are. Even the atheists are religious. They bow down to themselves. But they're religious. And they got like a head atheist who they all listen to. They got four or five head atheists who write books on atheism and everybody. And they always quote them. So they're very religious. But what happened here in Samaria, when the Assyrians brought in these different nations, every nation brought in their gods and the gods that they worship. Now, this land belonged to God's people, even though God was punishing them and he allowed them to go into captivity. But look what God did, y'all. Look what God did. He doesn't let people be ignorant of who he is, and he doesn't let people not know that he's real. Anybody here, Book of Romans says, everybody knows there is a God. Now, you may not agree upon who that God is, but everybody knows there is a God. Nobody in here believes he came from a monkey. Nobody. Take that mess out of here. You know there's a God. That's what God says. He said, I put it in you. So what did God do with this here in Samaria? Even though he put his people in captivity, he sent lions into the land. Because you got all these foreigners down there, and they don't know one true and living God. So the one true and living God sent lions into the land, and the lions killed a few of them. Got their attention. And so what they did was they went back and they complained to the king of Assyria. They said, wait, you brought us, you put us in this land where we're captives, but we don't know the God of this land. And so we think we've angered the God of this land, so he sent lions in the street to kill us. Even their superstitions lead them to the one true and living God. Amen. So what did the king say? Well, what we'll do is we'll get one of those preachers that we captured, one of those priests that we captured, and we'll send him over to that part of the country so that he can educate the people there about the one true and living God. Look at how God does, y'all. He took those people from all those seven nations who would have never known about him, and he dropped them right there in the land of Israel, and then he brought trouble in the land, where they said, we need to find out about who's the God of this place. We need to know who he is. Guess what? They're dropping folks in America left and right. How many of y'all taking advantage of that? Folks who don't bit more know your God than the man on the moon. Now, they got a God, because everybody's got a God, but they don't know the one true and living God. What are you doing? What are we doing to give the gospel to anybody who shows up here who doesn't know Jesus Christ? Are we saying, well, we got to be ecumenical. We got to love everybody. No, you give them the gospel. You give them the gospel. God has set up an encounter no different than what Jesus did with the woman at the well. He has set up that encounter for you and for me. You see somebody walking around with a burqa on their head? Ladies, not men, be respectful, but you still got to give them the gospel. Ladies, they're right there in the grocery store with you. Keep some bookmarks in your book in your bag. Bookmarks? But can I witness to Muslims? Yes, you can. And should I witness to Muslims? Yes, you should. Because if they don't know the one true and living God, then it's our responsibility, and our privilege to give them the gospel. Can you convince them of it? Nobody could even convince you of the gospel. At some point, you have to have an encounter with God. You have to have an encounter with God. Thank you, bro. There you go. At some point, you have to have an encounter with God. And then you make that decision between door number one and door number two. Amen. But God sent lions into the street to slay some of the people to get their attention. And then he sent a priest down there to talk to them and tell them about the one true and living God. And so the people from those other nations, they got that information and they came under conviction and they began to fear the one true and living God. But the Bible says they feared him, but when they went home, they still bowed down to the idols in their house. Now, I know none of y'all are like that. But in case you know somebody like that, let them know they're Samaritan. They acknowledge the one true and living God here. And then when they get behind closed doors, they bow down to the God of whatever's on TV at that time, whatever's at the movies at that time, whatever's in that book at that time. You put some other authority over the word of God. God wasn't happy with that. And that's how you end up with the whole Samaritan nation, y'all. The way the Samaritans came about is they intermingled with all the people from the other lands. They wouldn't give them the gospel like they were supposed to. God had to send a priest to give them the gospel. And then after they intermingled, the people who knew the truth caved in and followed the folks who didn't know the truth. Church. America is really at a crossroads. And our nation is going to go as God's folks go. And if God's folks, I got a question for you. And this is not a rhetorical question. If you and I don't give people the gospel, who is? Who's going to do it? Now, and if we don't give them the gospel, if we don't give everybody who comes to our shores the gospel, I want you to think a little bit long term. What's going to happen to the place? Now, I know some of us say, well, I'm on my way out. I ain't got about a few more years. What about your children? What about your grandchildren? Do y'all know, y'all do know that all these accounts in the Bible, Corinthians and Romans and all these places that you see, Thessalonians, you know these are, many of these are now Muslim nations. You know that, don't you? How did that happen? How did that happen? When the Apostle Paul was walking the streets of Corinth, Thessalonica, what happened? That's modern day Turkey, y'all. Last time you checked, is Turkey a bastion of Christianity? But that's where the word came from. It's a challenge to God's people to stand up and speak up. And I'm not talking about fighting. I'm talking about witnessing. But if you don't witness, you're going to have to fight. Hey, that's just the way it is, y'all. That's just the way it is. So you got this nation these very diverse, very confused people. They fear the Lord, but they bow down to other gods. What does it say here in 2 Kings 17:33? 2 Kings 17:33. It sums it all up by saying, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. There was no transformation, church. There was no transformation. Nobody, they heard the word, but it didn't get in them. And my prayer is that for those of us who God has already got a hold to you, will you make his word and give the giving of his word a priority over all the other stuff and all the other voices that are out there? Can we as a church purpose in our heart to get the message, to make our loudest voice be the gospel of Jesus Christ? Continuing on. Verse 9. It says, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou being a Jew ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. See, for a Samaritan, to tell you just how far gone the Samaritans had gotten, they were considered really low by the Jews. Because think about this. You've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, the reason they say the Good Samaritan, because it's almost like an oxymoron. Nobody thought that anybody good can be a Samaritan. They just didn't believe that was possible. So when Jesus told them the guy who stopped to help was a Samaritan, whoa! And then Jesus told them the parable about the ten lepers that he healed. And he said, oh, by the way, the only one who came back to say thank you was a Samaritan. That should make everybody feel ashamed of themselves, because the Samaritans, who were so low and so confused and so far out of the loop, Jesus had to use them for an example like that. People thought so little of the Samaritans. The Pharisees told Jesus, they said, your mama was a Samaritan and you got the devil. See, they didn't think anything of Samaritans, y'all. There was a lot of racial, cultural hatred, not just dislike, hatred. Kind of what's going on in America. We got a lot of racial, cultural hatred. I mean, just plain old straight up hatred. But look at what Jesus does. Jesus says, come and give me a drink. He's talking to the lady. Give me a drink. And he said, so first, before you can talk to folks, you got to get them come a little bit closer to you. See, we spend a whole lot of time shouting at you. You're a racist. Come a little bit closer. Talk. Let's talk. Jesus said, come here, give me a drink of water, girl. And then she says to him, how is it that you being a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan woman? Y'all know what happened here? This woman pulled a race card on Jesus. This woman pulled the race card on Jesus. She's saying, this Jew got the nerve to be talking to me. What's going on? Because she's probably figuring, she's probably figuring he's trying to hit on her. Because he knows what kind of woman she is. And he'll show you that later on, but he knows what kind of woman she is. And so she's trying to figure out, what's your motive? Because you know ain't no Jew got anything to do with the Samaritan unless he's got no good motive. She's already sized him up. She's already decided that because of her racism, she already figured she'd figured him out. I told you the Samaritans were confused. Have you ever noticed that the people who cry racism, intolerance, and bigotry. Racism, intolerance, and bigotry. Have you ever noticed that the people who holler that the most and the loudest
are the most racist, intolerant, and bigoted people you ever want to come across. See, racism is really just another word for sin. And if the devil could find whatever it is that can prick your feathers, that can send you off the edge, he'd give it whatever title he wants to give it. Racism, that sounds good. What about when people in Africa are killing each other? Is that racism? That's all black folks. What about when white folks in Ireland are killing each other, the Protestants and the Catholics? Is that racism? It's sin. And if you give it a label that you shouldn't give it, you can't ever deal with it. You'll never deal with it properly. She's sitting here, she's accusing Jesus. She's accusing Jesus of racism. Oh my goodness. But look what happens with racism. Racism always comes up with excuses and reasons why certain people can't do certain things and certain people get to do certain things. And racism comes up with excuses. Righteousness comes up with reasons to do right. Righteousness, when righteousness hits racism head on, I want you to see the results, y'all. I want you to see the results right here, right now. See, because Jesus is all about righteousness. Jesus is all about saving souls. See, because if I can get my enemy to trust in Jesus, he's no longer my enemy. He's my brother or my sister in Christ. Amen. But as long as I stay back a distance, until I say, come on, let's have a drink together. Let's sit down and let's sup together. Give me some water here. I'll never make any headway. She said, you have no dealings with the Samaritans. But I want you to know, when you read the rest of this account after you go home today, this lady was getting ready to have an encounter with an adoption. See, when she's talking to Jesus and he's given her every reason in the world not to take her in, Jesus has got adoption on his mind. See, you and I have been adopted into the kingdom of God. You know why I like adoption? Because when you pick them off the shelf, you get exactly what you got. Amen. When you have a natural birth of a child, there he is. There she is. That's yours. But when it comes to adoption, oh, that one is missing a toe. Oh, that one's got a little wart on him. When God's looking at us, when we don't know Jesus and the pardon of our sins, he said, look at that one. That one's got a race problem. That one right there, that one's got a hormonal problem. That boy thinks he's a girl. And what's it on this one over here? This one's just plain old mean. But guess what? Jesus has always got adoption in mind, y'all. He's got adoption in mind. He's got adoption in mind because as long as you're outside of the family, he don't correct you. See, because when I was raising my children, I didn't go around beating other people's kids. I just beat mine. So Jesus has always got adoption on his mind when he sees somebody who's a little bit effeminate. When he sees somebody who's got an anger issue, when he sees somebody got a drug issue, when he sees somebody who's just got a whoremonger, when he sees all these issues, he's looking at him and say, if I bring him into the family, I can teach him from the inside out. I can see Christianity is an inside job. It's an inside job. And God says, first thing you got to do is come into the family. I'm going to adopt you into the family. And he says, he's speaking to the woman at the well. Verse 10 through 15. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof unto himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well springing up unto everlasting life. Our third point, how do I make that move? How do I make that move from a Samaritan to a saint? Because when you're a Samaritan and your whole life is ruled by your emotions, your environment, your culture, if you will, you have no standard of righteousness. You do like the people in the book of Judges. We do that which is right in our own mind at the time. So how do I make that move from a Samaritan to a saint? Because I don't want to be confused anymore. At some point, you just got to say, I don't want to think like this anymore. I don't want to be a racist. I don't want to be a bigot. I just don't want this on my resume. I want to be known as a righteous, faithful servant of Jesus Christ. I want to be a representative of the one who I say saved me. And I see how he thinks. And what does the Bible say? Let this mind be in you. If it was easy, he wouldn't say it. He said, go for yourself. He said, let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in you. Oh, what a challenge God gives us. But the good news is, he says, I put my Holy Spirit in you. And I'll give you you ain't alone. You ain't battling this thing by yourself. He goes, I put my Holy Spirit in you. And I'll bring you along. And I'll teach you. And I'll clean you up from the inside out. From the inside out. Check this out. When you go from a Samaritan to a saint, your friends going to be baffled. They're going to be, because you used to hang out with them and do all that stuff. I've observed this. Folks that God called from an early age, when they try, and some of y'all in this category, even though they aren't on completely on track with God, but when they try to hang out with the boys, when they try to hang out with the girls, you don't fit. You ever wonder why you don't fit? Because you're a child of the kingdom. You're in the adoption process. You're not one of them. And you are being called to a higher level. But Lord, I don't want to. Lord, I don't like not being liked. Lord, I don't like being the odd man out. Lord, I don't like being the fifth wheel. Lo, I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you. That's why I love my God. He goes, I'll never leave you. And I'll never, ever, I won't hang you out to dry. I'm not going to do like your friends. I'm going to be with you through it all. Day and night, 24/7. I'm going to be with you. And he says here to this woman, because the woman wants, we want to know, how do you make that move, Lord? Verse 10, Jesus says, I got a gift for you. Jesus says, there's three things that you need. If you want to know how to go from being a Samaritan to a saint, there's three things that you need. He tells you right there in verse 10. He says, first you got to know the gift of God. Y'all, see, before we pursue something, we always want to know, you know, before I enter a contest, what's the prize? What's the prize? Before I enter an athletic competition, before I submit my body to this rigorous training, like an Olympic trainer, before I submit my body, can you please tell me, what's the prize? The Bible says in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. See what Jesus said to her right there? He says, if you only knew, in verse 10, he said, if you only knew what I was offering you. He said, I'm offering you the gift. What is the gift? Eternal life. Now, to some people, eternal life, they are so depressed. They are so beat down. They don't think of eternal life as a good thing. Because I'm so miserable now. Why would I want this forever and ever and ever? Jesus says, I'm offering you life. I'm not offering you existence. There's a couple words in the Greek for life, and there's one for existence, you know, like plants, they just exist. And there's another word for life. And since some of us have never experienced life, we don't understand how good eternal life can be. But if you would ever, those of you who name the name of Christ, if you would ever just let you get out of the way, let my ego get out of the way. Let my pride get out of the way. Let me enjoy. Lord, before I die, will you let me enjoy life? And I'm here to tell y'all, I'm not bragging. I'm not being pride. But right now, I'm 64 years and I am having the time of my life. Because God is good. And when you and I finally get out of the way, and when we finally get on track with what he's got for you to do, you can experience life. Not just existence, not just get up in the morning, put on my shoes, go to work, come back home, eat some food, watch a trashy show, go to bed. Life! And Jesus is saying to this woman, if you only knew. Now, she wasn't no baby, she wasn't no spring chicken, she had five husbands, and she's shacking with some boy now. He said, you don't know life. That's why you're looking at this conversation like it's nothing. You're taking this whole thing and like, oh, well, because you don't know. You don't know how good life is. And Jesus says, you need to know what the gift is, which is eternal life. And you need to know who's giving it to you. Amen. You need to know Jesus Christ and the pardon of your sins. You need to at some point say, I believe that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he rose from the dead paying for all of my sins. I got to know who is the gift giver. And he says, then you'll start thinking, you know, this life thing is pretty good because I got Jesus. Well, Brother Taylor used to say, y'all know, Brother Taylor, I got Jesus. You got Jesus. Who got the Holy Ghost? I got the Holy Ghost. You got Jesus. I got Jesus. What more do I need? I got Jesus. And when you got Jesus, you got life. And can't nobody take your joy away ever. And don't you fool yourself. There's folks out there whose job, they feel it's their job to take away your joy. But don't you ever forget, you've been adopted. You're a child of the King. You need to know the gift. You need to know the gift giver. What did we talk about? What we said for 2016? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. You need to know those two things, wisdom and knowledge. You know the gift. And you know the gift giver. Now, here's where the understanding part kicks in. You got to ask. You got to ask. You got to ask for forgiveness. You got to say, Lord, I have rebelled against you. I'm part of the folks who were your enemies, dear Heavenly Father. But now something has come into my spirit. Now, I have to acknowledge the gift. And I acknowledge that you're my Savior. And now I'm saying, Lord, would you save me? And look at that last part. He says, if you did this, or if you do this, What does he say in verse 10? He would have what? Given it to you. What's the Bible say? You know why you don't have life? You know why you don't appreciate life? You know why you got strife? Your life is bounded by strife? You know why? He says, because you ain't asked. You have not because you ask not. He said, if you just ask me, what a good God. What a good God. I got a testimony for you. Sister Angie, she's not even a member of Good Shepherd. She comes on Wednesday nights, faithfully. Sister Angie's been dealing with cancer ever since I first met her. And she told me about a month or so ago, she had been going through some awful chemo treatment. She was having a great deal of pain with her chemo stuff. And she says, Pastor, I'm laying there on the gurney, and I'm calling for the doctors. I'm calling for the nurses. She goes, and my leg is just killing me. I got this pain going through my leg, and my leg is on fire. And she says, I'm laying there for almost an hour, and I'm trying to get these people to come take care of me, and I'm asking them, would you go? And she said, then all of a sudden, I heard that voice say, why don't you call on Jesus? And she said, Lord, help. And she said, my leg stopped hurting. She said, my leg stopped. She goes, I was so mad at myself. I'm sitting there calling for the doctor. I'm sitting there calling for the nurses. I'm calling for everybody but Jesus. That's all of us. That's all of us. We wait until we exhaust every other resource. You know, we're asking our kids, baby, you got any ideas? No, they ain't got any ideas. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And you're taking ideas from them instead of Jesus. Come on, y'all. Come on, church. Come on, church. Call on him. You don't have to remain in the mindset of a Samaritan, because you got some saints who are still wearing Samaritan clothes. They're still bound up in that Samaritan stuff, y'all. So, but I want you to know that once you step in that realm from being a Samaritan to a saint, once you cross over, you may have the same address. You may even wear some of the same old clothes that they still fit. But there's a new man at that address. When you cross over from being a Samaritan to a saint, you're a new creature. You're a brand new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. And don't go pick it back up. I was talking to one of the sisters yesterday, and I told her, I said, you better need to leave that. You know, Facebook has got its good stuff, I guess, I reckon. I don't know. I ain't got time for it. But I guess it's got some good purposes. But you know, unfortunately, most of the time we use Facebook to go dig up bones. The lyric is from Randy Travis, digging up bones, digging up things that are better left alone. Hey, you know, I haven't spoken to so-and-so in 20 years. I wonder what they're up to. Maybe there's a reason you ain't spoke to them in 20 years. Maybe God don't want you talking to them anymore. There's good reasons for it, but be careful, y'all. Be thoughtful. Ask the Lord, what does he want you to be doing? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. When you have those three, not only will you know the gift, but you know the gift giver, and you will know to ask. And you know, you have the confidence that when you ask, you will receive that gift. Amen. Moving on down. The woman saith unto him, that's verse 10. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Where are you going to get it from? The unbelief is always asking, what, how, who, what, when, where, what, how's this going to work? How's this going to work? She says, and I want you to observe this about, this is the thing about racism. Verse 12, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Now, I already told you she's racist. She's already played the race card on Jesus. And when you talk to any Jewish people, if you get to speak to them at any length, you want to know one of the main reasons that they really don't trust Christians is because Christians accuse them of being Christ killers. So they kill the Jews. Now, let me see, how's that working out? You worship a Jew, Jesus, but you hate Jews. Okay, Somebody explain that one to me. I told you the Samaritans were confused. There's folks out here right now thinking, well, you know, but Pastor, you know, that was bad. You don't know them Jews. You don't know them Jews. Yes, I do. My Savior's a Jew named Jesus. And he told me I can't hold any of that junk inside of me. He said, let that stuff go. It's poison. But she's sitting here. She's acknowledging that Jacob was her father, but she don't like Jews. Wasn't Jacob a Jew? He most surely was. And you got Christians who don't like Jews, and they worship a Jew. That's called the technical term confusion. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, it's like Jesus is saying to her one more time, let me explain to you. Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, Greek, homosexual, heterosexual, whoremonger, liar, thief, tramp, whatever you are, whatever category you have put on yourself, whatever category you have allowed other people to put on you, whatever, Jesus said, come real close and let me tell you, let me teach you. He says, whosoever drink of this water, because she's still not getting it. She's still thinking he's talking about the water in the well that they're sitting on. He goes, let me explain to you. Whoever drinks out of this water is going to get thirsty again. Because this water will never carry you any farther until you get thirsty again. This is not the water I'm talking about. You're talking about drawing out of the world's well. And God is saying, I'm not interested in teaching you about the world's well. I'm trying to get your thought processes up a little bit higher. He says, whosoever drinks out of this water shall thirst again. In verse 14, but whosoever, y'all like that part? Jew, Gentile, Samaritan, whoremonger, liar, thief, effeminate, temper tantrum, 160 IQ, 25 IQ. God said, whosoever. See, we don't put roadblocks to the gospel, y'all. That's what racism does. It puts roadblocks to the gospel. Evil will put them on you, or to put on the other people that you perceive are less or more or whatever. He says, whosoever, everybody. What's the first song for those of us who were raised in church? What's the first song you learned, or at least one of the first songs? Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Whosoever means whosoever. And we've got to allow that to get inside of us, because we're so quick to say whosoever, but you don't know what they did to me, Lord. You don't know what they did. He said, no, he goes, you don't know what you did to me. He said, you don't know how you broke my heart. Every time you rejected me, every time you denied me, every time you claimed to name the name of Christ, and yet and still, when you ran across this certain class of people, this certain race of people, this socioeconomic people, some people hate people just because they got money. I'm like, my goodness. I ran into a man at Whataburger. And he's showing me the newspaper. Look at this. These athletes making all this money. And he's furious. He don't know any of them. And he's furious. I told him they'd have to be a fool. If somebody offered me $6 million for hitting the ball, I'm taking it. My mama didn't raise no idiot. I'm taking it. Even those folks, wealthy folks, whosoever, y'all, everybody. Jesus says, whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him, and Jesus says, I give it freely, shall never, verse 14, shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And look at the lady's response. Because Jesus told her, he said, here's door number one and door number two. Door number one is, if you don't ask, if you don't know, if you don't ask, and you don't know who the giver is, you walk away drinking out of that well where you're just going to get thirsty again. If you keep ever learning and never coming to a conclusion about who Christ is, that's where you're going to be. He says, but door number two, he said, when you pick door number two, there behind door number two lies a spring of eternal life, a well of water of eternal life. Do you know, in 1870, there was an expedition walking through Wyoming, and they kept hearing this water. And then they wouldn't hear it for a while, but they're miles off, and they hear this, what in the world is it? So they trekked forward because they'd hear it, but they're like, what is this? And this is 1870, and all of a sudden, they're up there in Wyoming, and they come across this natural spring, this geyser, and they call it Old Faithful. They call it Old Faithful. And they call it Old Faithful because every hour on the hour, somewhere between 60 minutes and an hour plus, Old Faithful is going to go, psh. It's going to come up, y'all. Been coming up every day since 1870. It was coming up before that, but we found out in 1870. It's coming up. And Jesus says to everybody here, he goes, if you take on what I got to give you, if you believe on the name of Jesus and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. There's no excuse for anybody. There's no excuse for anybody not being saved, because God said, I wish that none should perish. And he brought you here today to hear this message, to hear this invitation, that you should not perish. And I thought about Old Faithful, and I thought about this passage where he said, springing up, water, springing up. That means every day you get renewed as a Christian. Every day you get renewed and you grow. And I thought about, man, if the Lord would just take me from being a Samaritan to a saint, if I get this well of water springing up in my life, so that you can't hide Old Faithful, y'all. You can't put a bucket on top of Old Faithful. You can't put a blanket in front of Old Faithful. Anybody who gets near to Old Faithful knows that there's a geyser over there. They know that there's something going over there with Old Faithful. Wouldn't it be nice? And I'm here to tell you it's true. If you and I would be obedient to God's word, don't you know people be looking at you talking about Old Faithful, always serving the Lord, always talking about Jesus, always trying to evangelize to somebody, always trying to give somebody the gospel. Oh, Faithful. That's what folks will call you, y'all. And then guess what? One day, when you close your eyes for the last time, my Lord's going to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. From a Samaritan to a saint. God bless you.